So we are in Colossians, and this is our 39th lesson. If you would turn with me to Titus, however, and we will read the second chapter. I think there's a correlation between this and the book of Colossians. It's just a few years later and with a little bit different circumstances. And as I so often indicate, this letter was written toward the end of Paul's life, and things were not as good as he would have liked them, and in the fact that many people were leaving the faith, and there were many of those, particularly Jews, who were partly responsible for that. They were still, they could accept, many Jews could accept the fact that that Israel as a channel of blessing, that the Lord could allow the Gentiles to be grafted in. What they couldn't accept, I believe, is Paul speaking about something that was given to him and was hidden from all the ages in this truth of a mystery, and that it didn't include Israel in the sense that they've always known it. And now he speaks a truth that was for Jew and Gentile with absolutely no difference, no channel of blessing issue there. And that's where they drew the line. And so this is, when you read the first chapter of Titus, you'll see that there were Jews that were leading people away. So, but let's read the second chapter here. And notice four times that he uses this word sober, or the word sophroneo, which has to do with a sound mind. And I think that's important, because when we read Colossians chapter 3, 5 today, I want you to keep this in mind about a sound mind. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, that is, to have a sound mind. A sound mind means you have self-control. You have control of something. There are many things that in this world that we can allow to enter into our lives, and we lose control. We literally have no control, and trying to get out of it is a different story. And unfortunately, in today's world, in the medical world, as people grow into the last moments of their life, there is medication that is used to help settle them down or whatever. And essentially, that affects them and has, and they lose control. And I remember the last 6 months of my mother's life that some of the medication that they would give her to help her sleep or whatever was just that. And sometimes she would become hysterical or whatever because of the result of these things. So that's an unfortunate thing that we've introduced in our life. I shouldn't say it. This is anything new, because at the time of the Lord, they used opiate-type drugs and whatever, and they offered him some when he was on the cross, and he refused them. And you can understand how important that was, because he needed a sound mind before he could speak the words, "It is finished." And some of the things that he said and the scriptures that he quoted while hanging on the cross required a sound mind. So this is Paul's desire for Titus to teach. So first he speaks of the aged men to be sound mind, have a sound mind, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The aged women likewise. So they are also included to have a desire to have a sound mind. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to have a sound mind, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober. There's the word discreet here, is to be sober. Chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober. So actually there's five times in this passage. Young men likewise exhort to be sober. Have a sound mind. Sound minded. Sober minded, he says here. It's a little bit different word. It's the same word. This is Sophronero, Ao, I'm mispronouncing that, pardon me. But he says that to the young men. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, remember these words when we read Colossians 3:5, ungodliness and worldly lust desires, we should live soberly with a sound mind, and it's associated with a salvation mind, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So the goal here is to have a sound mind and to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that means putting your mind on things above. And as you can hear some stuff in the background, I may have to stop here for a moment. But these are words that are very that complement and supplement what we read in Colossians chapter 3. But a sound mind is one that we have control over. And I say that because what we're going to read in Colossians 3 is not that very thing. And I don't even want to say this, but I can testify that one time in my life I experimented with alcohol. I did it for, I was curious, I was young. I lived with a couple of other guys, and they, of course, lived a different lifestyle. And for my own curiosity, I tried just enough alcohol to get, dizzy headed and whatever. And that's all it took. And I realized I did not have control of myself, of my mind, of my body, or anything. And I did not like that. And so that was the one and only time I did it. But I know this, there are things in this world, whether they're chemical, whether they're, and what we're going to see in Colossians has to do with some very strong fleshly things to the point that we don't even want to talk about them. And what I'm going to do today is we're going to, rather than going through all of the words in Colossians 3, 5, we kind of started doing that last week, and spending a lot of time on it, I'm going to go back and look at the locations in Scripture where several of those words were used in the same context. And we'll see where that came from. And essentially, it comes from Satan. And we'll see that in those very Scriptures. So the point of this reading Titus here has to do with putting your affection on things above, essentially, because we should be looking for that blessed hope. And it requires a complete mind that we have control of. So if we would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we're going to look, begin right now to look at this one verse in particular. Those words, we looked at a few comments about that last week. Paul says you are to reckon yourself dead. I'm sorry, not yourself. Reckon your members dead, which are upon the earth. And we looked at the word members, and that generally is used of different parts of our body. And we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which speaks of the spiritual gifts and how those are compared to different parts of the body. The word members is used in Ephesians of members of the church, which is his body, but it's also supplemented by the fact that there are joints and bands in different parts of the bodies, and that makes up that body. So here, he doesn't tell us what members are, but he tells us the results of that, which are fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which is an overbearing passion. It comes from the word suffering. It's an affliction of the mind. It definitely does not, it means you do not have control of your mind. Something has consumed you that has made you have this overbearing passion. It's not merely just the flesh, it's the fact that you've allowed it to grow to that point. Evil concupiscence, which is an intense desire. And then finally, he speaks of covetousness, which is interesting in itself. I'll repeat this again when we get to the end of some of this stuff. But covetousness is the word pleonexia in the Greek form. And the first few words, play, P-E-L-E, is the base of the word pleroma and plerao. So where do we see those words? Where we see it in chapter 2 and chapter 1 of Colossians. And what do those words mean? It has to do with fullness. So the word in the form pleo has to do with plenty or more, or the desire to have more, or the desire to be full. So it is it's contrary to the fullness of Christ that we read of in Colossians chapter 2, and the fact that we are filled to the full in Colossians chapter 2 as members of the church, which is his body. So what Paul is warning about here when it comes to covetousness is anything that takes the place of the Lord, which is idolatry. Isn't that what idolatry is? It's serving another god. And so if we are not content with what we have and we want something else, that is a dangerous word. And that's exactly what it means. And that word can be used in a good sense. But in this particular case, he's referring to something that's in a very negative sense. And we will see a little bit more of that in a moment. So what I'm going to do now is take us through passages of Scripture that take these five words, or maybe three of these five words. And the first case we're going to look at, I'm going to do it from a chronological standpoint, timeline-wise, and we're going to go back to Romans chapter 1. And in this passage of Scripture, we will see all five words used. And what we will see also is the source and how detrimental these things are. And so when we look at Colossians 3, and we also find it in Ephesians, those words, we say, well, that can't be members of the church, which is his body. That's, you know, those things are terrible. But he's writing to members of the church, which is his body, and he is warning them. So I'm not going to play this down. It's an uncomfortable subject, but I'm going to at least deal with what the Scripture says, and we need to understand that this was serious business, because we will see it's something common in all dispensations. It's something common in the book of Revelation, and the words are used very strongly there. But let's look at Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 18. We'll read through the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed. And by the way, he had just spoken the words that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And now he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So wrath is against those people. We're going to read, we didn't read in Colossians verse 6, but it speaks of the sons of disobedience. It says that the wrath of God is upon the sons of disobedience. So that verse comes right after Ephesians 3:5, and I'm sorry I didn't read that, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he speaks of the wrath of God there. And when we go through this the remaining portion of this verse or chapter of Romans 1, we will see what the wrath of God actually is. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So he's speaking of some who had, he's speaking back to the time before Abraham, speaking of the nations, and what happened to them. Well, we know what happened to them, right? We know that there was the seed line was infiltrated by Satan, and as a result, look what happened. These people literally lost control because of what happened here. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they actually knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. How can a person who knows God, or let me ask you this, how can a believer, and we'll deal, that's a whole different subject, whether or not these are believers or not, but how can anybody who has a knowledge of God and who is a believer, how can they in any way do the things that we're going to read about? I mean, it sounds impossible. And I look at myself and say, I'm capable of doing anything that this old nature is capable of doing. I have a new nature, but if I want to feed my old nature and allow Satan to have some control over me, the snare of the devil that's written about in 2 Timothy, if he actually has that power to do something to me, I can literally lose control of my mind. How important is a sound mind? Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So their mind and their heart was affected. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What did that lead to? Wherefore God all gave them up to uncleanness. Okay, one of our words that we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. And uncleanness, I think I made this comment last week. Where in the Bible, if you take all the books of the Bible, which one deals with uncleanness the most? Well, that's Leviticus. It occurs something like 119 times in Leviticus. You'd have to go back and read each of those occurrences to see how, what, and remember, the book of Leviticus is about holiness. God was teaching this people who were separated from all the nations that they were to be holy. And part of the way to do that was through this, through the idea of teaching them what was clean and what wasn't clean. So it has more to do than just the things we're talking about here. So here's the first word. Through the lusts of their flesh. And here's the word lusts. It's the word epithumia, which is the word that we read in chapter 3:5. And it is the word for evil concupiscence. This intense desire. So what happened to them? Through their intense desire of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause gave them up unto vile affection. Pathos. This is inordinate affection, the overbearing passion or the affliction of the mind. Here's what happened to their mind. Their mind suffered something. There was an affliction of the mind that took control. This is what Paul is warning about in Colossians chapter 3. We looked last week in Romans chapter 8, I believe it was, and we talked and we looked at the flesh and the, versus the law and so forth, and we talked about the fact that being in the Spirit means that that sin no longer has dominion over us. So we still have this battle between the old nature and the new nature. And we also have this issue that because we have the Spirit, the new man, we have the working for us, the fact that sin doesn't have dominion over us. These people, it speaks of, sin had dominion over them. Their mind was so corrupt, there was no going turning back. So we read, they gave up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. So we're going a little bit further. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's how bad their mind was, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, there's our word, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So here we see all of these words used, and I'm going to take one moment here, folks, to silence this bird, if you'll bear with me just for a moment. Okay, folks, the bird is locked away. Okay, so here we see the root of these words, and we see they're associated with the nations. I won't read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, I believe it is, but those words are used in that passage, and Paul speaks about as the latter days. So it's serious business. All of these things are serious business. So bear with me while we look through a few more passages. In fact, if we have time, all the passages that reflect this idea. So chronologically, we go back to Mark. I'm not going to the Old Testament on this, but we go back to Mark. And in Mark chapter 7, let me see if I can condense this. Mark chapter 7. What's interesting is who he uses from this point on, who he speaks to about these words. So in Mark chapter 7, if I can ever find it, sorry. Beginning in the first few verses, we read that, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And so the Lord counteracts them. He talks to them about, he actually, of all things, he asks them a question. And he tells them that This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so he says some things to that effect, and then he speaks about, of all things, he brings this verse up. Honor thy father and mother. This is what Moses said. Whoso curse father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So in short, and I'm not a real lover of the King James words, it's very hard to understand. In short, what they were saying was, they would make an excuse to help their mother and father, and they say, anything that I have to give, I'm giving it to the Lord. And so the Lord gets on him about that. And that's the very thing that brings him to this very issue that we're talking about here, the words that we see in Colossians. And so he takes his disciples aside, verse 17, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So here he was directing something very serious to these disciples. And he talked about, he used the Pharisees as that example to take advantage of this. But it was all about the heart and all of these things that come out of the heart. And it's the things that the Pharisees did that was the source of these of the things that he just mentions here in this parable. So that's something to look at and think about. But it was very serious what the Lord was talking about when he addressed these issues with them. You might look at that and say, well, what does this have to do one with the other? You need to go back and look and think about the heart. Think about your own heart. What it is capable of doing, and what you allow into your mind, and how you can literally lose control of a sound mind of yourself. Let's go to, I'll mention Acts 20:21. And Acts 15, we know that there was a conference, and they came up with four things that they were to tell Gentiles. And one of the four things was fornication. This was a serious thing for the nation of Israel. That was one thing they could not stand, and that was the things that were related to the Gentiles. And we'll see this in Ephesians and Colossians if we read on some of those passages that we were reading. But it was serious business. And when we get to chapter 21 of Acts, Paul, I believe, for the last time, let's turn to Acts 21:25. So there was an issue there. Paul was being... this is just before Paul is taken into custody. Chapter 23 is literally when he is taken into custody and he would become a prisoner. In chapters 21 and 22, it led up to that time. That's when he was defending himself of what happened in chapter 20 and what we're going to read here in 21. And I mention this for a point. It's in chapter 20. This is a dispensational issue. In chapter 21, verse 25... let me see here. Let me back up just a little bit. He was speaking, I believe, was it to the Sanhedrin here, or to a group that had... bear with me here for a moment. We were going to read more than just this one. But, well, let's read this verse. He says, as touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. This is the last time I believe Paul would use that thing that was written, that he might, everywhere he went, he was to bring up these four items when he spoke to the Gentiles and the Jews together. And I believe this is the last time he would do that. Now, when was the book of Romans written? Romans is probably written a lot earlier than we think. In fact, it could have been written during Acts chapter 20. Because from this point on, essentially, Paul is in custody. When Paul wrote Romans, he was not in custody. And so this would take him through, his imprisonment would take him through the time of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. So if you go back to chapter 20 and you read the things there and you associate with the things he says at the end of Romans, it appears to me that Romans was probably written back at this time, which is probably going to be in the mid-50s, 55, 56, as far as 58. But anyway, the issue that I'm expressing here is that this was a very important issue amongst Jews and their understanding of the pollutions and the holiness that they were submitted to under the law. And they felt it was very offensive to them because of the Gentiles and what they did. What we're going to see in these passages of Scripture is this was something that was very common and is always referenced to the Gentiles. So we read here, let's go over to Galatians 5 real quick. And forgive me for going through all of these, but I felt it was of significance to understand that this was not something Paul just brings up in the book of Colossians and Ephesians. This was something he lived with daily, as in the issues that he had to deal with daily when he taught, when he spoke to Jews about Gentiles. So in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, we read this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He's using the words that he used there in Colossians 3. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. I'll stop there. So here's a long list of things. But he says this, that they which, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're going to have to deal with that subject in Colossians and in Ephesians also. But I think these are important to understand. So once again, here was Paul dealing with an issue. He's writing a letter to Jews in particular, and those Gentiles that were leaving the faith. They were being misled, I should say. And this letter was to really follow up to his first Galatian trip in Acts chapter 14 and to remind them of things that he told them. And in the midst of that, he had to deal with these issues concerning the flesh. So these are real. Things that he writes there are real for believers and especially for non-believers. Let's go to... I won't do it, but 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-7 does the same thing. He has that same issue in Thessalonians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Yes, Ephesians chapter 5, real quick. Beginning in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither fitness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is something we need to deal with here. It has to do with an inheritance. And we need to look at all the scriptures in Ephesians and Colossians particularly that deal with that. Are we talking about an inheritance? Are we talking about a reward of the inheritance? What are we talking about here? But in each case, this is serious business, and it was something that was relevant in that day and age. If it didn't have anything to do with believers, he wouldn't have written this. If it's not possible for a believer to do the things that are mentioned here, then I don't believe he would have written this. 2 Timothy 3:1. Let's see what I put this one down for. I mentioned that if you read this passage of Scripture, it speaks in the last days that perilous times will come. And he talks about these things. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. All the things that he lists here are things that are things that show uncontentment. That is to say, you're not satisfied with what you have in life, and the Lord himself is not that fullness, I believe is the way I would put that. But let's go over to, I won't read Revelation chapter 22, but it's mentioned over there, and that's mentioned after the great white throne judgment. It's mentioned for those who were without of that out of the New Jerusalem and so forth. A whole different subject, that all of these things you at least have to stop and think about. Why are they here? If this doesn't have anything to do with believers, why are they here? So let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, and I might apologize to some extent that to break away and do all those things kind of takes your mind away from what is actually being said here and being taught. If we read that verse again, treat your members therefore as dead, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, as I said to begin with, the word covetousness is pleonexia. And pleo is the root word of pleroma and plerao. And we read the verses in, let's just read two of them in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are filled to the full in him, which is the head of all principality and power. One thing that Colossians 1 and 2 teaches us is that Christ, the preeminent one, is the only thing we need in our life. That is, if we really have all the things that he mentions here in Christ, if that belongs to us personally, then he is everything we need. And so when he says, he lists these things and he ends with covetousness, he uses a word that has to do with the fact that you're not satisfied. The fact, or if you do these things, then you're not satisfied. You want something more. You want, this becomes your fullness, which is idolatry. So this takes the place of God. This takes the place not only of God, it takes the place of the one whom we just read, in whom all the fullness dwells. And it takes the place of the fact that we are filled to the full in him. So it's contrary. All of these things are contrary to that. And so then Paul goes on to say, and by the way, let's read one verse in Philippians chapter 4. Or not one verse, but three verses in Philippians chapter 4. Because Paul had learnt something. So the goal of Colossians, Paul's prayer was that he might be able to present this group of believers perfect, filled to the full, that is, are complete, to complete their course, their race. That was his desire. Here's how he did it. Verse 11, this is chapter 4 of Philippians, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We might put the word in here, it doesn't belong here, but we could substitute the word fullness. that I am that in whatsoever state I am full. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to I've been initiated into this fact. It's not if the word the base word of mystery is here, but he says I've been. And he uses a word that they would have understood, that the Romans would have understood. I've been initiated into something. I've been initiated into this truth because I have learned how to do this. I've been taught it by the life that I live, we might say. Both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ. I am able, I am empowered to do all things through Christ, who is my strength. So Paul had learned a secret of life. The secret of spiritual life is to be full in Christ. And when things aren't going so good, and when there are needs and whatever, he's learned how to handle that too. So that, I believe, is what the point is here in Colossians. And that is accepting the fact that we are complete in Christ and there's nothing that should stand between us and that. Which has to do with us here. So verse 6 says, for which things sake the wrath of God, I'm going to stop with this, the wrath of God cometh on the children, the sons, this is huio, of disobedience. So, Paul uses this word, and it's in the context of telling believers, those who are members of the church, which is his body, how to walk. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children, or the sons of disobedience. This is used three times in Scripture, only three times in Scripture. I think you're aware of that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We've read this many times over the course of reading the book of Colossians. And you, verse 1, and you who are dead to trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this, this is the word cosmos, I believe here, of this cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air. So he's speaking to these Gentiles in times past, before they were believers, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. So here's a reference to times past for these Gentiles and the life that they did. They should have been able to recognize a difference. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. So this is along that same line. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And here it's the word children of wrath. Verse 2, it was the sons of disobedience. And here it's the children of wrath, even as others. Now Paul includes himself in verse 3. In verse 2, it's ye. You walked according to it. So he's referring back to perhaps what we read in Romans chapter 1. That spoke of the nations and prior to Abraham and so forth. But in verse 3, Paul says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Also in Ephesians chapter chapter 5, we read this, but I don't know if we read far enough. In 5 verse 3, let's read through verse 6, but fornication and all uncleanness, so this is pretty much supplemental to what Paul says in Colossians 3. Our covetousness, let it not be named once among you, has become a saint's, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And I need to emphasize the things there in verse 4. Filthiness, nor foolish jesting, talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. And that one we've got to be careful with. You know, it's easy to joke around and do things, but when it comes to the Word, You have to draw the line. And I have to be, I'm speaking on myself. I mean, I confess, that's, joking can get out of hand. And then it becomes very irreverent to how we treat the Scriptures. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. So Paul takes a piece of Colossians chapter 2, he talks about deceitful words, and combines it with this. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So I'm going to stop there. We only got two verses done, but I think now we can, it kind of clears the way for Colossians 3 to go ahead and start talking about the walk part. He takes care of the very serious stuff first, and now he's going to talk about the walk and the fact that Christ is all in all. Christ is our fullness, and that should be manifested in our walk. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for being strong with your word when you need to be. And help us to recognize how important holiness is. And recognize you as that Holy One, because you have made us without blame. You have created us without blame with this new creation in a holy manner. So we thank you for this. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to the things and the serious nature of these things as we try to walk in this life and compete in this race. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.